Hey, did you know that the new King of England was officially crowned Saturday morning at 4 a.m.? Did you know that? If you don't know that, I'm happy to tell you that. Yep, he's King Charles. He's been king since last September when his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away. But Saturday morning at 4 a.m. was his official coronation service. And you know what I was doing at 4 a.m. on Saturday morning? Sound asleep. You know what my wife was doing at 4 a.m. on Saturday morning? She had friends over, all right? That's what she did. And I'm not talking about friends who stayed over till 4 in the morning. I'm talking about friends who showed up at 4 in the morning. And they got together to watch this ceremony live. I woke up that morning to the sound of English accents on TV and the smell of British-themed desserts coming from my oven in my kitchen. Just so you know, for several years, my wife has kind of become a little bit intrigued and interested in the British monarchy. She pays attention to it. She's willing to wake up at 4 a.m. so that she can watch it live, despite the fact we have a DVR. All right, she can watch it live, be experiencing the moment of this ceremony. Me, on the other hand, hardly pay attention to it at all. It would never cross my mind to wake up at 4 a.m. on a Saturday morning to watch the coronation of a king. And you know why that is? Because I don't care. That's why. That is why. So when it comes to the British monarchy, my wife and I, we have completely different points of view. And I would guess that if I took a microphone and we passed it through all the aisles and all the rows in here and we all took 10 seconds to tell us what we think, here's my guess. We would also have a wide variety of opinions on what is happening in the British monarchy. That's because we all have a point of view. We all have a perspective. We all have a position in which we consider pretty much everything. So my position, my perspective on the royal family is quite different than my wife's position or perspective. We just see it differently. And everyone who sees it like me falls in the normal side of this category. No, I'm teasing. Last week, we started a brand new series called POV. POV stands for Point of View. And this series that we're in here for the next few weeks is all about positions. It's all about perspectives. But as I try to make clear, and I'll try to make clear again today, that there really is only one point of view that really should be of great interest to any of us, and that is God's point of view. This is a series about seeing things from God's point of view. And have you ever thought about it like that before this series? Have you ever thought about God's position on things, his point of view? Have you ever considered or spent a lot of time just contemplating and meditating on God's perspective and God's positions? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't in those particular terms, but maybe you have more than you realize. Let me give you an example. Have you ever hit the brake, so to speak, on a direction you were going or on this great idea that you had and you are cruising down the road towards implementation, but this thought came to your mind, I wonder if this is also what God wants, and I don't know. And what you did was you hit the brakes until you could get down on your knees and ascertain, God, is this something you also want, or is this just my enthusiasm? Have you ever done that? If you have, what you are doing is you are tapping into this concept of, does God see things the same way I see it? Is this great idea that I have, is it also a God great idea, and are we together? Maybe I would illustrate it this way. Have you ever struggled with a particular sin in your life? Maybe, just perhaps, things were moving too fast romantically with somebody. And some of these physical boundaries that you once cherished and protected have been crossed or are being threatened to be crossed. And you're like, wait a minute, this isn't right. This is headed in the wrong direction. And I need to stop this, and I need to change what I'm doing. What is that right there? That, wait a minute, this is going in the wrong direction. This is you instinctively saying, I don't know if the way God is seeing this relationship is the same way I'm seeing this relationship. I don't know if right now I am synced up with the Lord. Have you ever just had to say, wait a minute, I don't know if God's with me here? That is what we're talking about, God's point of view. And do you spend much time considering it, his position, his perspective on just about every aspect of our lives. You know, as I think about it, and maybe you would see it the same way, that when people talk about Christianity, you will see that most people tend to make these blanket statements about the things that we believe, and they draw these conclusions about our faith. And these conclusions have something to do with this. They blanketly say, Christianity is all about following the rules. Christianity is all about the do's and do nots that you're supposed to be a part of. They would see it as a way of saying, you know what, as long as you're a good person, you're good with God. If you are a bad person, you are not good with God. These are kind of these blanket sentiments of what Christianity is all about. And it's these kind of sentiments that pour into Hollywood. I don't know if you've paid much attention to it, but whenever there is a Christian who is portrayed in a TV show or in a movie, isn't it true that the majority of the time that character in that TV or movie is portrayed as a Christian in a negative light? And how is that portrayal? How does that go down? If you pay attention, you can see it. They're usually portrayed as a goody-two-shoe. They're usually portrayed as some straight-laced, out of touch with society, head buried in the sand, clueless individual. That's how Christians are often portrayed. It's a reflection of this blanket kind of feeling that Christianity is all about rules and being a good person and holier than thou, and you rise and stand above everybody else because you're too good. That's how they're portrayed. Isn't it also true that in those very TV shows and those movies, the only time those Christian characters are ever portrayed in a positive way is when that character takes a turn away from their faith. When that character goes against their beliefs and engages in some kind of sinful behavior or makes some kind of recognition, the way I was raised was wrong and bad, and now I see the light, and they tend to turn away. And at that moment, if you're paying attention, TV and movies, it's at that moment and only that moment when the portrayal of that character begins to take a positive light. This is the way the world sees oftentimes Christianity and the way it's portrayed. And let me just tell you something. This series that we're in, it is not a series that's about a list of rules that we have to adhere to. This is a series that's about pulling our perspective and God's perspective together in alignment. And let me just say something about that. That when our point of view and when God's point of view sync up, then let me tell you, the so-called rules of the Bible don't feel like rules anymore. When our point of view and God's point of view is synced up together, these so-called, whatever it is, mandates, if you will, that often get pointed out, they don't feel like mandates any longer. You know what they become? Those kinds of things, they begin to be feeling and interpreted as honor and respect for our holy God. That's how it is. So when our point of view and God's point of view lines up, it's not rules, regulations, it's honor, respect for a holy God that stepped out of heaven and saved your soul. It's about that. So we're spending a few weeks together unpacking some things that the Bible clearly points that this is God's point of view. And quite frankly, as a Christian, God's point of view is the only one that should matter. Now I want to refresh your memory from last week. There's four realities that are going to guide our conversation in this. The first one is this. Go ahead and throw those up there. God does indeed have a point of view, and it's never wrong. This is an understanding that we need to have as Christians. The way God sees things is the correct way. He's not wrong. Here's the second one. God's point of view is not a secret. It's not some mystery that has to be unraveled. No, it's clearly found in the Bible. So we don't have to go on some arduous, long search as if God's will or his point of view is a mystery to any of us. It is not a mystery. What we're going to do is the same thing in this series that you can do on your own. We're going to open up God's word. We're going to read it. And God's word clearly says what his point of view is. And you read it all the time. There's even parts of the Bible that are so clear. It will say, this is God's will. This is good and pleasing to the Lord. This is the way that God sees it. Those are the things. Third thing, God's point of view does not change or conform. to match ours. Rather, our point of view must conform to his. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is a loving, compassionate, merciful, understanding God, but none of those reasons cause him to change his convictions, his point of view, to match you. Or this generation seems to think differently, so God's like, yeah, let's do it your way. No. We conform to his. And the more and more you start to think like God, understand like God, obey God, and come in line with his point of view, you're going to find yourself honoring and loving him back, and it is very much conforming to his point of view. So we conform to his, not ours. And the final one is this: God's point of view is better than ours. If you remember any of this, please remember that. God's point of view is better than ours. You know why that is? Because we can be wrong, and we are often wrong many times. God isn't. The way he sees it, the way it's outlined for us in the Bible, it's better than our way of seeing things all the time. So last week we started this series with this question: what does the Bible say about God? How does God see himself? I know you've done this before. You have asked somebody, or you've said this to somebody you're trying to get on the same page with, and you've said, hey, I am trying to see it from your point of view. We've all said that, right? I'm trying to understand this from your perspective. And then once you get to know that person, understand a little bit more of their background and their story and the things they've experienced, isn't that true that you start to understand a little bit more of how they see the world and why they make those decisions? I believe the same to be true of our Heavenly Father. The more you get to understand about how he sees himself and about how he sees the world, the better you're going to understand the decisions he makes and why he believes the way that he does. So we started right there. How does God see himself? Now, if you missed that sermon, it's online. I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. I'm not going to re-preach it right now, other than just to say, the Lord sees himself this way. He is the Lord, and there is no other. Okay? He is the Lord, and there is no other. Now, we unpacked a lot of other aspects too, but that's the overarching. He is the Lord, and there is no other. Now, to follow up with that, today, I'd like us to dive into another part of this conversation. What does the Bible say, very specifically, about how God sees us? Okay? Not just now how God sees himself, but what does the Bible say in regards to how God sees you and me? These two questions right here are foundational for this whole series: how God sees himself, how God sees you. And you don't have to read very far into the Bible to start having that specific question answered for us. In fact, why don't you open your Bibles there? Just open the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start right there. Because on the very beginning, we're talking about creation. God starts answering this question: this is how I see you. As you're turning there, we know that he is the one true God. The Bible speaks of him in ways as the creator. He's the one that was existent before. He wasn't created. He is all that. He created all this. What did he create? He created the heavens and the earth. He created the seas and the land, and he's created the sun, moon, and stars. And he filled the skies with birds. He filled the seas with fish. He covered the land with vegetation and animals and everything. And then at the very end, on the sixth day, this is what God did. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Now let's just stop right there and ask a very important question. Who is the us? Okay? Very important question. Have you ever paid attention to it before? Have you ever wondered, who is the us here? Well, I could stand up here for the next hour and a half, and I could recite to you endless commentary writers, thoughts, theologians, Bible scholars who have meticulously written all about the us here in Genesis 1:26, but I don't think that's why you came here today to hear me recite all of that. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to cut to the chase, and I'm going to tell you what all of that leads us to. Who is the us? This is the very first time in the Bible that there is an acknowledgement or a head nod to this concept of a triune God, a God who is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the us. We sometimes call it the Trinity. Now this concept of God, Spirit, or Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it is documented throughout the rest of the Bible. Even Jesus you know, there's a reference where he says, I and the Father are one. There's acknowledgement that he is an extension, if you will, of God. But probably the most pointed, the most specific is found in John chapter 1, verse 1. What does that say? The very beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So there's this idea. Well, what is the Word? Well, the answer is found in verse 14. Look down. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, obviously, that's a reference to Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace. Now, like I said, there's multiple places in the Bible that unpack this idea that it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And right here at the very beginning, the first page of the Bible, there is an acknowledgement of this reality. So the Lord says, let us make man in our image. Let's keep reading it together. Let's start from the beginning again, verse 126. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. So like I was saying, you don't have to read very far in the Bible to start to unpack the answer to this question. God's point of view towards us is this. We are created. We are created. That's how God says. We didn't just show up on this earth by accident, although some people want you to believe that all of this was by accident. But I can tell you that we are not the end result of some galactic accident that happened 500 billion years ago. That's not where we come from. Nor are you and I sitting on the top rung of some evolutionary ladder. That's not where we come from either. You, me, every single person who has ever been conceived were an intentional act of God. Now, let me fast forward you one page of the Bible. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, what does it say? Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God made us, which means that we are living human beings. That's what we are. God made us living human beings who are absolutely dependent on him for everything. What I mean by that is God made us in such a way that we are dependent on oxygen to survive. Who provides the oxygen? He does. We are the ones that need a certain environment to survive. Who creates the environment? We do. You just branch out. Look at how the earth is formed and where it sits in the solar system and how it rotates around. It's a perfect environment for life. Who did that? God did that. We need food to eat. Who provides the food to eat? Contrary to popular belief, we don't create our own food. It begins with the Lord. So we are created, living human beings, dependent on our Maker for survival. What did it say last week when we read Acts chapter 17 together? We looked at verse 28. Says Paul said this to the Athenians, for in him, for in God, we live and move and have our being. As some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. In the very next verse, Paul says, we are indeed the offspring of God. So what does this mean? Take it all in. We are created by God. We are his offspring. That's how he sees you. Much like you see your own children and grandchildren, they are your offspring. God sees you in a very similar fashion. We are created by God, and we are, in a sense, his children. We are his offspring. There is not one part of you that God somehow made that was overlooked or by accident. It's not like, and I can tell you, never once in all of creation did God go about the process of creation and go, oops. That's not how God operates. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make accidents. You were created just the way God intended. Psalm 139 says this, verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What an incredible psalm, acknowledging that God is present and at work in conception and at birth and through life. I was privileged enough to be in the delivery room when both of my children were born, and I know some of you have had, many of you have had that same experience. I was blown away by life. I had so much joy and excitement in that moment, thankful for what God had done for me. I sat there looking at these two little boys and just overwhelmed by what God had done. And I can tell you, I agree very much with what Eugene Peterson wrote years ago. He said, in the process of birth, we don't calculate, we marvel. It's very true, isn't it? Because of life, we marvel at it. We don't calculate things. What is God's point of view? Well, it's that. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. You are his very offspring. He sees you as his children. People were his idea. And let me just shoot very straight with you today. This is God's point of view of us. We were created, and God was involved from conception to birth and through life. And since this is God's point of view, how in the world could our point of view be any different than that? It should not be. And out of all the issues in our land that have completely divided us as Americans, I still fail to see how Christians are struggling to come together on one of the most clearly defined points of view of God in the entire Bible. And I can tell you just very transparently what is troubling to my spirit has been for many months now, since the overturning of Roe versus Wade, is the response of Christians to that decision. Now, I know that this doesn't end abortion in our land, but it's a victory for sure. And I am not at all surprised with the way the world has reacted to that decision, but I am troubled in my spirit how many Christians have responded to that decision. I've been disturbed at the number of dissenters and questioners of that decision that have arisen up within the ranks of the churches in our country. And I'm not just talking about progressive Christians or some of our more liberal denominations where you'd expect these kinds of answers from. I'm talking about, in a very personal way, former pastors who I have worked with and trained personally, and staff members who I've raised up, and elders who I've served side by side, and people that I've served in the ministry with side by side in churches before coming to Bella Vista, that who have taken positions of opposition to this very thing, and it grates against my spirit, especially among my friends and the people I've loved and directed towards ministry. Here's what I know about our church family. That I know in our church family, there are many who, if they could, would absolutely go back in time and make different decisions. I know that. I am grateful that not only do we serve a God who is a pro-life God, but we also serve a God who is a pro-forgiveness, pro-grace God, who cares a whole lot more about where you're going than where you have been. I am thankful for so many who have found new life in Christ right here in our church family. Of course you'd change past decisions. Of course you could, but you can't. So what do? You take the position of the Apostle Paul, who had plenty of things he wished he could undo, but he said this, I'm not perfect. I'm not even close to obtaining perfection, but here's the one thing I do. I've got to put the past behind me, and I've got to strain on towards what's in front of me. I press on, Paul says, to take hold of the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. And that's the position of many. I know in our church family right now, the way things used to be are not who you are right now. And the points of view that you used to follow were the points of views of the world, but you're aligned with God now and it's completely a different world for you. I'm grateful that our God is that way. God's point of view is that we are created. But what else does it say is his point of view? Number two, we are made in his image. So not only are we are made very specifically. We are made in his image, the image of God. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, I would begin to answer that question this way. Created in the image of God speaks to something that is very unique in mankind. It is so unique, it's so different than any other parts of God's creation. Being made in God's image is what sets you and I apart from the animal kingdom. And the fish kingdom, and the bug kingdom. I don't know what you call these things. Being made in God's image is what sets us apart from every other aspect of what God created. People have attributes, and only people have these attributes that are a reflection of God, and there is not any other part of God's creation that has these attributes. We are unique from all the rest. And that's how I would begin to start unpacking this question. What does that mean to be made in God's image? In fact, one step further than that is to realize that people, mankind, is at the very center of all that God created. So we're different. We are unique. People are the only part of God's creation that seems like they came about because of a holy huddle in heaven first. God said, "Let us make mankind." It almost feels like that was the conclusion of a decision. I don't know. I'm elaborating a little bit. Don't take this to the bank. But it's almost like God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, got together in a holy huddle. All right, we got one more thing to do. That's right. I'm with you. Let's do it. Let us make mankind in our image. Don't quote me on that, please. I'm just thinking. All that to just make this point. We were planned out. God was very intentional in his uniqueness. We are a reflection of him in many ways. That's not only seen in creation, but that is also seen in what God put us on this planet to do. But in simple terms, this is a very broad, complex, and can be very detailed question. But can I just say it like this simply? Being made in the image of God points to this concept that we are special unto him and that you and I, above all creation, can have a special relationship with him that is not available to anything else. We're made in God's image. So God made people that way. Men and women, both male and females, are co-image bearers of God. But in that, being a co-image bearer, that is reflected by God in two distinct genders. Now let's go back and look at that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I hate to say this so plainly, but in today's day and age, what seems obvious must also be stated forthrightly. That in his image and God's way of creating, he made two distinct genders, male gender and a female gender. And the text says that he created them. The concept he created them points to their distinctness, a male and a female, them. This is the way God created them. Now what I'm going to challenge you to do and encourage you is I want you to read the first three chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And when you do, though, take into account the context in which God made a male and a female. Pay very close attention to the roles that he is creating, the very first man and woman. And when you do, you're going to begin to see some things of God, God's point of view for why he made the distinct genders that he did. But what's obvious, not just in Genesis, but in the Bible, and I want to be very clear on this, is that both men and women are created equally human and share the exact same worth in God's eyes. So God's point of view on worth and value is exactly the same. It's 100% identical between a male and a female. Mankind, people, have done a really good job of misunderstanding and messing up God's point of view in what he created. So men and women are equally loved and equally valued by God. However, men and women have differing roles within God's creation. He made them distinct from one another. And it's in these gender distinctions that God sets the stage for how mankind is going to fill the earth. So read the rest of Genesis, and this is complemented by the rest of the Bible of how God's purpose. So he created them, created us, we're created in his image, and we are to do a certain thing. We are to fill the earth. Now, I want to say something that's going to sound strange in church, but you can go with me on this. God himself is not a sexual being. Okay? It's foundational to understand how he sees himself, how he sees us. God himself is not a sexual being. So when we say things like made in the image of God, that is not a reflection of God's maleness or God's femaleness. He's not either of those things. When it says being made in God's image, it is not a reflection of anything sexual. It is a reflection of a special role and relationship that his creation can have with him. So God is not a sexual being, but he did create a gender specificity that is seen throughout creation. And the design is for a man to leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. We first mentioned this in Genesis chapter 2. So right here in the very beginning, Genesis 2 chapter verse 24, God is setting the stage, which is backed up and complemented and said over and over throughout the rest of the Bible about God's intended purpose for these two specific genders. A man would leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. The complementary parts of these two genders coming together in a very specific way. In the covenant of marriage, not outside of marriage, the covenant of marriage, to procreate and to fill the earth. This is God's design. This is how he views us. This is how God created us. That is his point of view. Not only is this repeated in the New Testament, but Jesus himself acknowledged this is the way it's supposed to be. So nowhere in the Bible is there a hint ever or a head nod or conversation that there is anything more than just these two genders, or that you can change your gender. That is not how God created it. That is not God's point of view. And I know for a fact that is not how the majority of our society thinks about such things. But this series is not about how the world sees things, not the world's point of view. This series is about God's point of view. We already know how the world sees these subjects. But how does the church, how do Christians understand God's point of view? Who are we going to align ourselves with? Are we going to align ourselves with the way the world thinks? We're going to align ourselves with the way that God thinks. And there, right there, you find the big distinction for what sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. We are called to rise up and be set apart, to be holy, as the word the Bible speaks about, to not look like the rest of the world, not think like. That is what you and I were called out of. That's the way we used to be. Our points of view used to line up with a worldly system. But because of Jesus Christ, our point of view now can line up with a godly system. So this isn't about how the world thinks. This is about how God thinks. Now, here's also what I know about our church family. For probably a larger number of our church than what you might even realize, this specific conversation for many of our families has landed right on their front doorstep. And I know it's a very difficult, challenging one. Just last night, after our service, I talked to a grandmother who just this very weekend is walking through this whole conversation with her children and her adult grandchildren. And it's like, I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm all alone and everyone is against me. Maybe you can relate to her. I know this is a hot debated topic in our society, and I know it's at odds with God's point of view. But here, I'll share with you what I'll share with her, and this is right from my heart. Never, ever, ever, don't hear anything else. You'll never hear me say anything else. Don't ever turn your back on your family, ever. And there is a way to stand firm on your convictions and still love unconditionally your family. There is a way to do it. Man, it takes a lot of prayer, takes a lot of humility. I'm not gonna sit up here and pretend to tell you the script or know how to do it, but I'm telling you, with God's strength and God's power, there's a way for you to not compromise God's point of view, still love your family, and walk humbly with your God through that whole thing. And if you feel like you're all alone in this conversation, trust me, you are not, more than you think. Now, I got plenty I could say about it, but that doesn't change the fact that we are living in a society that drastically sees the world different than we do. So we can hoot and holler and rant and rave. We do all that stuff. It doesn't change anything. But we can't ask the question, why is it this way? Why is it this way? Well, the simple answer, the overly simple answer, is sin. We live in a broken world. And that's why it's this way. When God got done creating, there's a very specific phrase. He looked at it all and he said, it is very good. Until it wasn't. In Genesis chapter 3, it went from very good to not good at all. And I'm telling you right now, from Genesis 3 on, mankind has struggled to see things from God's point of view. From Genesis 3, when sin, darkness, and death was all of a sudden entered into and introduced to that thing that was very good, mankind has been at odds with God. Just look out your window, turn on the news, and you're going to see a society, you're going to see an entire world that has a different point of view than God's point of view. So as a church, as a person of God who wants to align with him, are we going to be a holy person or not? Who are we going to align ourselves with, him or whatever? Now, there's a lot to say on this, and we're not done, by the way, but I want to finish today with this one particular passage of Scripture. We are created in the image of God, and I want to read this to you, and I want you to really listen and pick out the next part. How does God see you? What's God's point of view? See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it starts like this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That speaks to all of us. We were all there at one point. We were all lost and basically were aligned with the way the world sees things. So you were dead in your transgressions and sins, verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So those who's like, man, if I could, I would go back and change past decisions. What you're talking about is the reality of these verses. That at one point you used to think like, look like, and act like you were a product of what the world was and you thought like the world, but you don't now. This is what this is talking about. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How does God see us? We are created. We are created in his image, which means we can have a special relationship with God that is outside of anything else he ever created. And what else? We are loved. God loves you. And you know how strong his love is? That he came here himself and died on the cross for you. Create a path forward to see things from his point of view and to be saved. Verse 4, because of his great love for us. That's how God sees us. He's not doing it just out of the kindness of his heart. He didn't create all this just because he had nothing better to do. He created something that is a reflection of him, that is special and unique among all creation, driven along by this insane amount of love he has for you and me. You're created in God's image. You are deeply loved. So friends, for me, I look at that and I'm like, why are not more people lining up to align themselves with a God like that who did all that for them? Friends, we have a strong mandate in front of us as a church of what we are supposed to do. And it begins by understanding, how does God see himself? And how does God see us? And if you can answer, and we're just scratching the surface. When you begin to answer those two questions, every other aspect of God's point of view starts to be clearly seen, visible, and not hard to follow. Who is God and how does he see us? That's the foundation. Hey, I look forward to digging into this more with you next time. Come back. We're just getting started. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for your holy word. I know, Lord, that some of the things we talked about today just stand in direct opposition to where our world is, and that's okay. I pray, God, that you help us be humble and gracious in everything. But Lord, I pray for anybody in this room right now who, if they could, would go back and change decisions of the past, but they have allowed those things to keep them from having a wonderful, bright future in you. And I would just pray right now that, Lord, you would be a part of the help of releasing, even right now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you would acknowledge, like, I love you, I have forgiven you, I have released you from the decisions of your past. You are a free person created in my image, created to do good works. You are my handiwork, and I am so proud of you. Lord, I feel that there's some that just needs some releasing right now. Some grace to know it's okay to move on and move forward, that you love them. And Lord, also pray for anybody in our church family who right now specifically is being confronted with conversations in our society and points of view that's contrary to the way you see it. And Lord, I pray that the love of Christ would absolutely reflect and radiate out of us in every one of those conversations. That Lord, that you would give us the strength to stand upon your holy word, but also the strength to love in ways that we didn't even know we could, and with patience and understanding. Always, Lord, with the hope and prayer that those whom we love the most would also see it from your point of view too. But Lord, with all of these things that confront us today, Lord, we need your help. We would never claim that we know all the answers, but Lord, we need your help, and that's what we pray for. And we thank you for your grace. That's amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.